Good morning. Today's passage is 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 17. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man to not have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift for God, one of a kind and one of another. To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. You guys doing well? Outstanding. Good to have you with us. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. You're probably wondering what I'm going to say about that text that was just read. A little PG-13 if you were tracking there. And so get ready, buckle your seatbelts. We're going to talk about love, sex, and singleness. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. These are 40 verses we're going to cover this morning. So last week it was 20, this week 40. And we're going to cover every one of them. We're not going to read all of them, but we will cover each one of those. Grab your sermon notes out. This is part two of the sex talk you never got. And so if you're here last weekend, you heard the first part. If you were not here, I would encourage you, and I'll encourage you throughout this message to go back and listen to that. You can go to our YouTube channel or our website and listen to that. It kind of lays the foundation. We talked about, it was titled Lawsuits and Lust. Lawsuits represented really our learning conflict resolution skills. And then we talked about the sexual promiscuity that is rampant in our culture today and how to live a pure life. We talked about that, kind of laid the foundation, and it's perfect for now as we head into this study here this weekend. Grab your Bibles, turn to this text, and you're going to want to follow along because I'll be referring to that text, all 40 of these verses. Imperfect people, perfect God. I'm loving this teaching series. If you've been here for this is the third week, and you're brand new, and you're probably wondering, these people, they only talk about sex around here. This is the third week in a row. Next week, we will not talk about sex, okay? We got a totally different teaching as we work through the book of 1 Corinthians. That's what I love about how we study God's Word. You're kind of forced to have to deal with whatever's in front of you as you work through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's the best way to study. And so you're forced to have to deal with whatever is there, and that's what we're doing, and I think it's really helpful for all of us. And so let me start off with a quote from the great theologian Chris Rock. I'm glad you laughed because he's not a theologian, but he asked the question, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? Interesting question. Many young adults believe that these are the only two options. Let me ask the question again, just make sure you, you got it. Chris Rock asked the question, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? Okay, you got it, didn't you? And a lot of young adults only think that those are the two options. And I'm convinced otherwise. I'm convinced otherwise that God's purpose and plan for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ is perfectly loving, infinitely wise, gives us the power to be either married or unmarried very, very well. And so, take a look at your sermon notes here, part of the intro there on your notes. We live in a culture where love, sex, and singleness are constantly discussed but rarely understood through the lens of the Scripture. That would be a biblical worldview. It's important as believers we have a biblical worldview. Now, for some, love is reduced to emotion. Sex is treated like an appetite that can be satisfied by any means. And singleness is seen as a problem to be solved. That's our culture we live in today. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives us a radically different vision. Remember, vision is a picture of the future that produces passion in us. And he lifts our eyes to see these things not as issues of personal fulfillment, but as callings from God, arenas where his grace and purpose can be displayed. So whether you're married, single, divorced, or widowed, here's the big idea I want you to get. Whether you're married, single, divorced, or widowed, Jesus is enough. You agree with that? Yeah, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Listen to me. He's our place and person of contentment and completeness and counsel and courage and confidence, all that we will ever need. And so you're going to see that in this text, Paul keeps coming back to Christ as our primary source of life and freedom and all that he supplies us. And so look on your notes here. You can see it's laid out. Three sections. This is a bit of a seminar on love, sex, and singleness. Love in marriage, a covenant of whole life giving. That's the first part we're going to look at. That's verses 1 through 9. And then faithfulness in broken relationships. That's verses 10 through 24. And then we'll end by talking about singleness, a sacred calling. That's verses 25 through 40. That's how that chapter is divided up. But before we head into this, let's first pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's take a moment. So, gracious Father, we come to you with open hearts and humble minds. You are the author of love, the designer of marriage, the sustainer of every season of life, whether single, married, divorced, or widowed. As we open your word, we ask for wisdom that is pure, peaceable, and full of your grace. Speak truth into our relationships, healing into our wounds, and purpose into our present season. Let your Spirit guide us as we consider what it means to honor you with our bodies, our desires, and our devotion. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. So take a look at that first, Roman numeral 1, love in marriage, a covenant of whole life giving. Spirit, soul, and body. And let me just remind you of what I talked about last week. Once again, I would encourage you to go back and listen to this message. I'm just going to give you just a quick summary of what we talked about here, that sex, biblically speaking, was designed by God for procreation, recreation, and most importantly, celebration of oneness between one man, one woman in marriage for life. Bible's really clear about that. Regardless of how people want to reinterpret Scripture, and that's very clear from the text. Jesus affirmed that in Matthew 19. It is a covenant renewal ceremony. Sex in a marriage relationship is a covenant renewal ceremony of whole life giving, spirit, soul, body. So we went into detail on that last weekend. Also went into detail about this idea that sex outside of marriage eventually works backwards, losing its covenant-making power, and causes you to be less able to commit and trust another. It is a consumer relationship undermining oneness, creating a dissonance with yourself and the relationship. So here, let me ask you this question. You can answer it out loud. That's all I'm going to say about last weekend. Like I said, you're going to have to go online as I go into more detail with that. But let me ask you this question. Does cohabitation, living together, decrease or increase your chance of divorce? You can answer out loud. What do you guys think? Turn to the person next to you and see if they know what the answer is to that. Does it decrease or increase your chance of divorce? Because oftentimes people, when they live together, it's like they're trying it out to see if this works, and so then they can move into marriage, and it increases the possibility of their getting married and staying together and all of that. That is not true. It actually it increases your chance of divorce. It increases. Does cohabitation decrease or increase your chances of divorce? It increases it. One study actually showed cohabitation, which is rampant in our culture today, by the way. You know that. One study actually showed cohabitation doubled one's chances of divorce. So cohabitation often mimics marriage, but lacks the security and sacrificial love of covenant. And that unstable foundation can lead to deeper struggles later, even if the couple marries. So just keep that in mind. It's not a good solid foundation to build upon. Although God can bring healing and hope, and we talked a lot about that last weekend. Now here's the big idea, the key idea of these first 9 verses. It's on your notes there. God's standard for sex is abstinence in singleness and faithfulness in marriage. That's based on verses 1 and 2 of our text. And I know that sounds very restrictive in our sexually promiscuous culture. We live in a sex-saturated culture, and that's scoffed at in our culture today. People laugh at that. They go, "Well, you gotta be kidding. That's insane." In fact, I heard someone once say, "It's easy for you married people to talk about sex because you married people get to have sex whenever you want to." Obviously, you're not married to say that. And all the married people laughed. That's a crazy thing, but it's like, what? What'd you say? Okay, yeah, it doesn't work quite like that. Sex outside of marriage is not only morally wrong, but also personally harmful. Like I said, I went into detail last weekend on that. It's personally harmful. This is what I want you to understand. If you could get this, God is not a restrictor. He's the liberator. He wants your fulfillment, your freedom, your fruitfulness in your life like no one else. He is always, always for us. He wants the very best for us. That's God. God's commandments are not meant to punish us, but to protect us from the worst and to provide the very best for us. Your problem to reject his commandments is your concept with God, his not only just his commandments, but also his character. And it goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve begin to doubt his goodness. If the enemy can't get you to doubt his existence, he'll get you to doubt his goodness, and somehow he's holding out on you. He is never, ever, ever holding out on you. Never. He's always got your best interest at heart. That's why he gave us his word. And so the closer we apply and allow his word to shape our lives, oh my goodness, that's what he has for us. And you got to always remember that when we talk about these guidelines and these guardrails that he's established for our sexuality. And so God is not a restrictor, but a liberator. And if you're sexually promiscuous before marriage, marriage won't solve that problem. Your lack of self-control is not caused by your singleness, your circumstances, but by your lack of character and your lack of finding your completeness in Christ, ultimately. That's what you were created for, is to find your completeness in Christ Jesus. Married people have to be holy in their faithfulness as much as single people have to be holy in their abstinence. So that's the standard. That's the key idea. God's standard for sex is abstinence in singleness and faithfulness in marriage. Look at verses 1 and 2 if you have your Bibles open there. "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Some of you are going, huh? Others of you are saying, that's what I thought. Tried to tell him that. Yeah, that's an interesting statement that he'd start that chapter would start off like that. But notice verse 2, he says, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Paul is actually promoting a monogamous relationship. Did you notice that? Each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. You know the cult group that's out there that was started through polygamy and polygamists? That's nonsense. That's not biblical. I don't care what they say about it. Polygamy was never promoted in Scripture. It's always been about a monogamous relationship. Go back to Genesis. Listen to what Jesus says in the 19th chapter of Matthew. And so even Paul is reaffirming monogamy in this relationship. Now Paul is addressing questions the Corinthians had about marriage. This is where he kind of deals with questions from this point on. Before this, the first six chapters, he's dealing with problems that they're having. Now he's dealing with questions starting in chapter 7 about marriage and sexual relations here. And some believers in Corinth actually thought it might be holier to abstain from sex altogether, even within marriage. It's called asceticism. So think about this. In chapter 6, he was dealing with a problem, a statement that they were making about sex, almost deifying sex. Hey, it's just an appetite. Appetites need to be satisfied. And he addresses that in 1 Corinthians 6:13. We talked about that. He goes, nope, that's not true. So that's one extreme, and he's kind of running the full gamut now. He's going to go to this other extreme now, that sex is you don't deify it, but it's you despise it. It's dirty. You don't talk about it. In fact, you don't talk about it, especially in church. What are we doing talking about sex at church? That's crazy. Paul responds by affirming that while celibacy is good for some, like himself, and he's going to talk about that, or abstinence and singleness. Marriage and sex within marriage are good, right, protective against sexual immorality. That's the point that he's making. So it comes off a little strange, that first verse, but he's trying to help them to walk through this, and he's helping them not to swing out to this other extreme of asceticism. No, it's not an appetite, but it's not asceticism either, where it's some kind of a dirty thing. No, listen to me. It's very sacred. The world has turned sex into something very profane, common, but it's very sacred in God's eyes between a man and a woman for life in a covenant relationship. And so here's your first fill in the blank on your notes. This might sound a little crazy. Already we're kind of getting to that cringe moment in here, aren't we? From time to time we'll do that. But it's a great marriage that makes for a great sex life and not the other way around. Now, the reason why I said that, you're going to see that in these verses. I was trying to dive deep into the understanding of what was the heart of Paul in this. And it's a great marriage that makes for a great sex life and not the other way around. Don't leave here today and say, somebody ask you, what did you learn at Desert Breeze this weekend about how to have a great sex life? That's what we learned. Well, no, don't do that. Don't say that. Actually, it's about how to have a great marriage that actually produces a great sex life. That's the order. And I believe this is what he's talking about here. Now go with me here as I read through this. Look at verses 3, and then we'll look at verse 4. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, conjugal duties encompasses more than sexual. Immediately, a lot of people go to sexual, but actually that's all-inclusive. It encompasses the responsibilities and obligations the spouses have toward each other, including emotional support, household chores, and parenting, and the list goes on. So when he's talking about conjugal rights, he's talking about, we share the workload in the home. We help out each other. We support each other. So that's a very good thing here. And now he's going to go more specific to the sexual relationship, which is part of the conjugal rights. Let me read the verse, verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. All the guys are underlining that verse right there. I'm going to highlight that verse. That's my favorite verse in the Bible. I got a whole new favorite verse in the Bible. Here at Desert Breeze, we believe in literal interpretation of the Bible. Let me read that verse again, just to make sure you guys got it. Did you guys get that verse? Let me read it again. Where's my wife? For the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Wow. That's incredible. I think the second part of that verse I'm not going to read. I don't believe it anyway. I just believe that first part. The second part says, likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Wow. So the wife has sexual needs and desires, and every husband here should say, yes, ma'am, reporting for duty. Oh, that's too crazy. How can I help? Okay, you're going to underline that verse too, aren't you? That's a favorite verse of the Bible, the whole verse. When you read this, it's actually, this is more about giving sexual pleasure than getting it. Would you agree with that? Okay, some of you are afraid to even shake your head. You just don't even want to look either way. What is he talking about this? Let me tell you a little bit about the Davis home. This ought to be good. Okay. Let me tell you about the Davis home. I tell my wife, I look her in the eyes and say, your body is all mine. 1 Corinthians 7:4. I got a Bible verse to back it up. And she looks at me and says, and your body is all mine. Now go in there and do the dishes. And when you're done with that, come in here and rub my feet. That's not what I had in mind. So I think that what's interesting here is that what is the underlying attitude? What is the underlying attitude? I think there's an underlying attitude. I was wanting to, because we could read this and go, oh yeah, you need to give your body to him and her, to, you know, you guys got it, you got it. He owns you. She owns you. You know, whatever. You could talk physical, but I think it's more than something that's sexual and physical here. That there's something that you'll miss it if you get caught up in the whole sexual part of this. I think we talked about it last week, that the sexual relationship, we've already talked about it here. This idea is that it is a covenant renewal ceremony of whole life, spirit, soul, body giving. What is the underlying attitude? I think the underlying attitude is loyal, sacrificial love. I think you see that right here in this text. How many are familiar with the movie The Princess Bride? Have you ever seen the movie Princess Bride?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, interesting movie. It's a little bit of a quirky movie. It's a funny movie. It's a romantic comedy of a farm boy, Wesley, who must rescue his true love, Princess Buttercup. It's an adventure kind of movie. And in The Princess Bride, the phrase, as you wish, how many are familiar with the phrase, as you wish? As you wish carries a deeper meaning than it first appears in the movie. And on the surface, it's a simple response meaning, I'll do what you've asked. But in the context of the story, especially between Wesley, the farm boy, and Buttercup, it means, I love you. Every time Wesley says, as you wish, he's expressing his love for Buttercup in a humble, devoted way. He never declares it outright at first, but his love is shown through his willingness to serve her selflessly. I think it's a good picture of what we're learning here in this text. The narrator, played by the grandfather in the movie, even says this, and I quote, he says, as you wish was all he ever said to her. That day, she was amazed to discover that when he was saying, as you wish, what he meant was, I love you. So throughout the film, As You Wish becomes a powerful symbol of loyal, sacrificial love. That's our text. That's what he's talking about there. Loyal, sacrificial love. And more importantly, marriage was created to be a reflection on the human level of Christ's loyal, sacrificial love for us. So when you experience his loyal, sacrificial love for you, then in the marriage relationship, it's to be a reenactment of that loyal, sacrificial love. Mark 10:45, it says, "For the Son of Man," speaking of Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That is outrageous. That is amazing that the Creator of the universe would come down and rescue and redeem us and pour his loyal, sacrificial love on every one of us that would receive it. And when you receive his loyal, sacrificial love, you're going to want to give it in your marriage relationship. Now, let me just say, sex should never be used as a weapon to punish or a tool to manipulate or something that you selfishly demand. That is sin. That is abuse. Sin brings death. Death to the marriage, the relationship, to the intimacy. So keep that in mind. Here's the next one. I think this goes along with it. So a great marriage, it's a great marriage that makes for a great sex life and not the other way around. And then this is part of this understanding of a great marriage. An emotionally wealthy marriage relationship is the best defense against adultery. I'm spending a considerable amount of time on the front end of it. Once we get through it, we're going to work through the rest of it pretty rapidly. I won't be reading the various verses. We'll just be referring to them, so you want to keep your Bibles open. But look at verse 5 here. So an emotionally wealthy marriage relationship is the best defense against adultery. Verse 5. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement. So he's actually talking, the context is more than just physical, but he is talking physical here, the sexual relationship. But once again, we're going to talk about it more. It's the sexual relationship is an expression of wholeness, every part of your life. And so it says, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement. So you're talking about this, you're open in talking about your sexuality, all of your relationship, but by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Wow. Let's talk a little bit about this. As an individual, your self-image, your sense of self-worth is basically a compilation of verdicts that have been passed on to you. And the things people have said about you throughout your life. Your spouse has the ability to overturn all those verdicts. This is what I think he's talking about here, and this is the power of having relationship, having spouse, the power of marriage. If the world says you're ugly, your spouse can overturn that verdict. My wife has done that for me multiple times, and I know that I've done that for her. When you're involved in ministry for as long as we have, you get the living daylights beat out of you. And there have been many times I've felt like tapping out, and my wife says, no, you're not. Your body is mine. You're going to keep working, okay? Okay. I probably shouldn't have said that, but anyway. She didn't actually say it like that, okay? But anyway, she goes, no, you're not. I'm telling you, God's still working through you. God speaks through. So she's able to overturn those verdicts. I'm able to overturn those verdicts in her life. So here's what I'm challenging you guys and gals, those that are married. And guys, you want your wife to know and feel that you cherish her, love her, adore her, but not as much as Christ does. You're just a dim glimpse of how he feels about her. That's beautiful. And you should do everything you can to help her to see that and understand that. That's that emotional wealth. Oh, my goodness. See, it's in that context, then you can bring up hard things. You can talk about the hard things because they know that they're valued. They love. You always connect before you correct. And they need to understand that you love and support them and adore them and think the world of them. Of course, they're going to be open and receptive. But they're going to push back anytime you try to correct them if they don't have that sense of feeling like you really care about them. So guys, you need to do that. Wives, you need to do that too. Now remember, sex is the celebration of oneness, spirit, soul, and body. Let me kind of walk you through this as what this should look like and part of this emotional wealth. So boy meets girl. The first level would be you connect spiritually. Oh, you love Jesus? I do too. That's so cool. And so it establishes on what is known as agape love. Agape love is unconditional love. Unconditional love is rooted in the will rather than the emotion. Agape love doesn't say, I'll love you if, it's not conditional, but rather, I'll love you no matter what. That's the foundation of a healthy marriage relationship. No, I will love you no matter what. It persists through flaws and failures and changes. And then on that, you build soul relationships. So you got the agape. The soul is phileo, which is a friendship relationship. You become the best of friends. My best friend is my wife, Nancy. I'm her best friend. We love hanging out with each other. We go bar hopping together, coffee bar hopping together. We don't go to bars, we go to coffee bars. I mean, we love hanging out together. We enjoy each other's company. True friends will always let you in and never let you down. That's phileo, that's soul, that's emotional wealth, agape love, phileo. True friends always let you in. Transparency never let you down. Constancy. And then that's what produces great sex. Great marriage produces great sex. Great marriage, spirit, agape, soul, phileo. Great marriage. I think this is the original friends with benefits, not the counterfeit we have in our sexually promiscuous society. Great sex, body, eros, erotic love. And as we studied here, it is most concerned about giving sexual pleasure rather than getting it. So let me ask you this. What do you think is the number one reason why someone commits adultery? I've talked with a number of people who have done that. Why? What would be the number one reason for committing adultery? And this is what they have said to me time and time again. It's always about how that person makes them feel. And maybe the marriage relationship got a little cold, and then someone begins to, on the job site or some other place, affirm them and encourage them. And so, oh, he or she makes me feel so good. And I'm not blaming that on the marriage, because regardless of whatever you're getting from the marriage, if you got to get it from God first and foremost. Otherwise, you'll never, even if your marriage partner never steps up and begins to fill your tank like you think they should, that's called codependency. You got to get it from him first and foremost. And so when someone says, and I've heard this over and over again, it's always about how that person makes them feel. That's selfish affection. That's codependency. That's idolatry. That's self-centeredness. We'll talk more about that as we work through the text here. True love is not the victim of your feelings, but the servant of your will. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's a commitment. And by the way, any relationship conceived, we're talking adulterous relationship, they're all conceived out of betrayal, disloyalty, dishonesty, and self-centeredness, are doomed. You will never have the intimacy that God wants you to have unless you turn back to Him and do it the way that He has ordered and commands according to His word. But in no way should you ever, ever blame your spouse. Well, she just wasn't meeting my needs, or he wasn't meeting my needs. That's nonsense. You still have enough in Christ Jesus, no matter what you're going through. We're going to talk about that. I'm getting way ahead of the game here. But let's talk about this next one. Here's the next fill in the blank. Singleness and marriage are both gifts from God. Singleness and marriage are both gifts from God. Verses 6 through 9. Let me just read one part of this. Verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So he's talking about both singleness and marriage in verses 6 through 9. And so let me help you to understand this craziness that's going on in our Western culture. Western culture tempts us through music, love songs. You ever hear all the love songs? You complete me. You're my everything. I can't live without you. You know, the words like that. Those are meant for Jesus, not for your spouse. I know it's crazy. We all think that's wonderful, but that's called idolatry. That's actually codependency. So Western culture tempts us through music and movies to put our hopes in, quote, apocalyptic romance, in finding complete spiritual and emotional fulfillment in the perfect mate. That's so funny. It doesn't exist. The perfect mate doesn't exist. Perfect church doesn't exist. Now, you want to find a healthy as you work through your difficulties. I got that. And God will use your mate to sharpen you in a lot of ways. But you don't get your sense of identity, security, completeness, contentment from your spouse. That's wrong. That's not biblical. That's not how God has set it up. And that's why we see a lot of tragedies in relationships. Listen to me, human romance is a glorious experience, but even the best is a gift from God and a pointer to the ultimate experience of knowing God's indispensable and irresistible love for us. Do you hear me? So it's only meant to point. It's a dim glimpse of what you can get from Him. Your contentment isn't in being married or single, but in Christ Jesus. And how do you cultivate that? You cultivate that contentment, that completeness, in the secret place of intimacy with Him, in His presence. Psalm 16:11, you have showed me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Man, it's Him. It's in Him. That's where we experience it. And I've said this over and over. I think I've said it. This is my second time. Last weekend I said it. Usually a couple times a year. This is a statement. Some of you probably have it memorized by now. If you try to find intimacy with another person before achieving a sense of identity on your own in Christ, all of your relationships will become an effort to complete yourself. You become a taker rather than a giver in that relationship. You want His, as we already stated, His loyal, sacrificial love to spill over in your life into that marriage relationship. And so, here's a quick application. Married couples, is your marriage marked by loyal, sacrificial love? Singles, are you treating your status as a gift or a burden? All of us, are we honoring God with our bodies and our relationship, and are we finding ultimate contentment in Christ? I'm going to keep coming back to that. Ultimate contentment in Christ. Okay, faithfulness in broken relationships. We've got to keep rolling here. I think I might have went a little bit too long on that first part, but that's okay. We're gonna plow through every bit of this. Look at verses 10 through 24. Let me ask you this question. How important is it to marry someone who shares your faith? Okay. Very, very, very? Okay. So what does the Bible call it when you marry a person who doesn't share your faith? Turn to the person next to you and see if they can answer that. That might feel a little awkward, but... Okay, so I heard it up here on the front row. So how many are saying unequally yoked? Unequally yoked? Yep. Okay, and we'll get into that when we go into 2 Corinthians. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Listen to me. You want to find a spouse who loves Jesus more than they love you, because if they love Jesus more than they love you, they will love you really well. Till death do you part. This is what attracted me to my bride, Nancy. She loved Jesus more than she loved me. And I loved Jesus more than I loved her. And that made for really a sweet relationship that's helped us to get through some really hard times, I'm telling you. Because we love Jesus more than we love each other. And therefore, we're able to love each other really, really well. Now, the reason why you want to find someone that really loves Jesus like that is that, and as you kind of look for the characteristics of that, the first characteristic would be, are they a Christian? And what I mean by that is oftentimes I've seen people fall prey to relationships. Well, they had a said faith, but is it a real faith? So you want to look for the character that's produced from that faith, and then you want to see what kind of compatibility issues there might be, because the more you have in common, the less conflict you're going to have. You're going to look for compatibility, communication, conflict resolution skills, and then do they understand what a covenant relationship is all about? So we could go through a whole list. I'm not going to spend time doing that, but the biggest and most important thing is that, do they know Christ? Do they have a relationship with Christ? If they are not a Christian, you'll never be able to share the things that truly mean the most to you, and they will never, ever be able to truly understand you. You won't be able to connect intimately or encourage one another deeply at the most fundamental level of a solid marriage relationship, on that spiritual level, agape love, phileo, friendship love. And you will be very, very, very lonely. I've seen that time and time again. It's better to be single than to be married to the wrong person. So let's be honest. Not every relationship goes the way we hope. Some marriages are strained. Some believers are married to unbelievers. Some people feel stuck, abandoned, or even ashamed. What then? Here's the key idea under this section. God's grace, I love it. God's grace empowers faithfulness even in complicated or painful relationships. God's grace is sufficient. Let's talk about that just for a moment here. In verses 10 and 11, if you got your Bibles open, Paul echoes Jesus' teaching, the wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. God's design is that marriage is lifelong. But we also live in a broken world. Paul recognizes that sometimes separation happens, and when it does, the goal is not quick remarriage, but reconcile if possible. Here's your next fill in the blank. A, remain faithful in marriage even when it's difficult. Now, I put on the notes biblical grounds for divorce. And you need to walk through these with a counselor, with support, with help. This is not something you do quickly. And the two are adultery, found in Matthew 19, and abandonment, found in this chapter right here. Or desertion is also known as desertion. I'm going to hit you kind of hard here just for a moment, because I want you to understand my definition of adultery and abandonment are much broader than what most people have. You commit adultery and abandonment when you make your job, hobby, your children, ministry, any relationship as more important than your spouse. That's adultery or abandonment. And everyone here is guilty of adultery or abandonment in some form or fashion. So what is he talking about here then? When are we able to divorce? What he's actually talking about, and you can read, and it's more specific in Matthew 19, This is what he's talking about, is unrepentant, hardness of heart, adultery or abandonment over time. And you walk through it with a counselor. As you draw the concentric circles out, you first have a verbal boundary. And then the verbal boundary goes to kind of like a separation of boundary where you maybe leave the home or you separate for a season. But the hope is always for reconciliation and restoration. So you kind of work your way out step by step. And only at some given point, as God says, nope, they've refused to try to reconcile. They're not taking ownership of their side of the street. And so it's that then you've given the approval to say they have abandoned you or they have committed adultery on you. You need to move on. And I just want you to know that divorce is like an amputation. It is extremely painful. And I've known people that on average it takes about 3 to 4 years to work through a lot of the pain and the hurt and the heartache. In verses 12 through 16, Paul addresses mixed marriages where one spouse is a believer and the other is not. He encourages the believing spouse to stay if the believer is willing. Look at verse 14, if you've got your Bibles there. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. Now, that doesn't mean the unbeliever is saved automatically. It means that they are brought near to the influence of the gospel. Your faith might be the very means God uses to reach your spouse. That happened in my home with my mom and dad. My mom hung in there. I don't know how she did it. She hung in there with my cowboy dad. He was tough. He was hard. And eventually, later on in his life, he came around and committed his life to Christ. I don't know how she did it. It was supernatural. So be faithful. Be a faithful witness in mixed faith marriages. Verses 12 through 16. But Paul also gives comfort in verse 15. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So sometimes, even with your best effort, peace may mean letting go. In verse 17, Paul says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And then in verses 18 through 22, he lists a number of possible life circumstances. And then he says this. This is powerful. Verse 23. You were bought with a price. That's incredible. You hear what he's saying? He's bringing the gospel back in there. Do you understand your worth? Do you understand your value? Do you understand to what length God went to rescue you, redeem you, so that you can experience all of his grace, mercy, and love? You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Don't let men turn you into a puppet. Don't be drug around by what people think and say about you, by your circumstances and all of that. And then in verse 24, he says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Here's your next fill in the blank. Remember, identity and well-being is from Christ, not your circumstances. So he brings it all the way back around. Yeah, you're in a difficult relationship. Faithfulness and broken relationship. Oh, you don't get your identity from your broken relationship. You get it from Christ. That's where you get your sense of well-being. Oh my goodness, that's beautiful. So listen to me. Everybody look up here. Everybody look up here. You got to get this. No matter whether you're in a good relationship, bad relationship, whatever relationship you're in, whatever's going on in your life currently, it's not the bad things that happen to you that determine your destiny. It's your response to those bad things. You can respond knowing God is for you. Understand your worth in Him. If He's for you, no one can be against you. Begin to respond consistent with His directives, His word. His Holy Spirit will help you to do that. Listen to me. If you don't develop a deeply fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ, you will either be poorly married or poorly single. You can count on that. Lonely, insecure, single people become lonely, insecure, and married people over time. I've known men who erroneously thought that getting married would cure their addiction to porn or alcohol. What do you guys think? Think that's a good move? No, actually, your marriage will expose it. Believe me, marriage will expose all the cracks in your character. Even more so. If you don't have self-control before marriage, you're not going to have it after marriage. It's about your character, not your circumstances. So let me give you a quick application here. If you're married, if your marriage is hard, press into God's all-sufficient grace and seek help. If you're divorced or abandoned, listen to me, your worth is not diminished. God still has a plan for you. He gave his life for you. He adores you. He loves you. And then, let Christ be your identity and your well-being, not your circumstances. God can use your current season for his glory and your fullness of joy. Hey, remember, your purpose in life is to live for his glory in all circumstances of life. And that's where you're going to find the greatest satisfaction, contentment, and completeness. You're created by God, for God, to give glory to God. And God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. And believe me, when you live for his glory, that's where you're going to find your satisfaction, regardless of circumstances. Okay, singleness, a sacred calling. Hey, we're doing good. Okay, verses 25 through 40. Now listen to me. I'm going to hit you hard on this one. And primarily because of the background I came from, single adults should never, ever be seen as living a less satisfying or significant life than married people. Did you know that? Would you guys agree with that? Okay, so I came from a background that if you were single, and I'm talking church world, something was wrong, they're trying to get you hooked up with somebody. You guys know what I'm talking about? That's messed up. I hope that's not ever happening here at Desert Breeze. If it's happening, I'm coming after you. You can't do that. That's nonsense. That's craziness. Leave the single person alone. Quit trying to hook them up. Single adults should never, ever be seen as living a less satisfying or significant life than married people. Why? Because Christianity's founder, Jesus Christ, and leading theologian, St. Paul, Apostle Paul, were both single their entire lives and lived incredibly satisfying, significant lives for the glory of God. Here's the key idea. Singleness isn't a problem to fix, but a gift to steward. So always remember that. So in the final section of the chapter, Paul shifts his focus entirely to the unmarried. And what he says would have shocked the Corinthian culture and probably ours too. And he says in verse 26, in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Paul isn't saying a marriage is bad. He's saying that in times of crisis, persecution, famine, and instability, singleness can be wise. You're freer to respond to God's call. Here's your next fill in the blank. Singleness gives you freedom from additional troubles or distress, especially during difficult times. And I would agree with that. If I had never gotten married, had three kids, have 11 grandkids, I wouldn't be so worried all the time. No, seriously. Oh my goodness. And some of those of you that have kids at home and you can't hardly wait until they get out on their own, you're going to be just as stressed out when they're out on their own as they are with you, okay? I'm just telling you, there's still that anxiety and there's still all of that that goes on. It just adds to that, but that's a gift from God. I know it is a gift of God and God's grace is sufficient. I got it. I love it. I'm thankful for it. But I'm telling you, those that are single, just be thankful that that's where God has you. You can actually experience life in ways that is quite less stressful. If you jump ahead to verses 32 through 40, we're going to end on 29 through 31. We're going to save that for the end. But look at verse 32 through 40. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. Oh my goodness, I can relate to that. I'm just kidding. You're supposed to laugh because that was supposed to be humor, but yeah, that wife of mine has distracted me from you, Jesus. You know she has. Again, Paul is not criticizing marriage. He's exalting undivided devotion. That's the next fill in the blank. Singleness is a gift of undivided devotion to the Lord. Singleness is not a deficit. It's an opportunity for deeper intimacy with God and greater ministry with God. So finally, verses 36 through 40, as we wrap it up, Paul gives practical advice. If you want to marry, go ahead. It is not a sin, but don't feel pressured. And widows, you are free to remarry, but only in the Lord, consistent with God's directives of how to find a spouse. And then he says something very profound in verses 29 through 31. This is going to be a little bit shocking for you, but just hang on. My statement here at the end of these verses 29 through 31. The appointed time has grown very short, for the present form of this world is passing away. That's what he says. In other words, eternity is near. We're running out of time. Whether you're married or not, don't live like this world is all there is. Don't get entangled in temporary things. Here's my statement. Singles should not be overly elated by getting married, nor overly disappointed by not. I know some of you are thinking, hey, wait a minute. I just saw a young gal. She was proposed to by her boyfriend, and they're going to get married. She was so excited. She was flashing pictures all over social media, and she is so excited. I'm not against that. I think that's fine. Tell her to pump the brakes a little bit, okay? Just say it. Your identity and security is not in that. And every person that gets married should know that. I think it's a great celebration. Nothing wrong with that. The problem in our culture today is we make too much of it. That's what he's saying. That's not the ultimate in your life, because believe me, the honeymoon will be over soon. And you'll snap back into reality and you go, oh, I guess he isn't my savior, or she isn't my savior. 100%. He is. That's the point. Singles should not be overly elated by getting married, nor overly disappointed by not, because Christ is the only spouse who truly fulfills us. That's your fill in the blank. And his family is the only family that truly frees us. That's a fact. That's what the Bible teaches. Here's the application. Singles, don't waste your gift. Invest your time in kingdom work. Married couples, don't pressure singles into marriage. Affirm their calling. All of us seek contentment in Christ, not in your relationship status. Here's your last point. Love, sex, and singleness are not ultimate. Christ is. Don't ever forget that. That's what this is all about. So, next weekend, we won't talk about sex. Oh, bummer. Some of you guys aren't going to come back, are you? Okay, no, you'll be back. You'll be back. We're going to talk about freedom with boundaries. That's Romans, or not Romans, 1 Corinthians 8. We're going to talk about the two thieves that will rob you of the power of the gospel to transform, heal, and satisfy you. So there's two thieves that will keep you from experiencing all that God has for you. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. And if you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? So, Father in heaven, thank you for speaking through your word today. Whether we are single or married, you call us to a life of holy love and undevoted devotion. Forgive us where we've made idols of relationships or neglected your calling in our current season. Strengthen marriages with loyal, sacrificial love and faithfulness. Strengthen singles with joy, purpose, and peace. Heal the broken, comfort the lonely. Help us all to live not for this world, but for the world to come. May Christ be enough for us. May our love reflect his. In his glorious name we pray, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Love you guys.